In honor of God's holy word, let's remain standing as we look again at Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. That's on page 978 and page 979 of your pew Bibles. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, as himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. Let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given us a prescription for holy marriage, a marriage that not only glorifies you, but is changing the culture around us. And so, Father, we pray that even though the culture might not agree with these words, that you would give us great wisdom and insight on how to apply it in the midst of a fallen world. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Brian Chapel, for many years, was the homiletics, which is preaching professor at Covenant Seminary, and then later the president of Covenant Seminary. He used to make all of his students mad because he was such a good preacher. It's like taking a golf lesson from Tiger Woods in his prime. He could tell you what to do. He could show you how to do it, but you just weren't good enough to do it. And that's the legacy that Brian left with his students about preaching. And now also, for those who know him, that's also the legacy he lives about being a husband, a godly husband for his wife and a godly father for his kids. And so it goes back to the day they were married. Brian and his wife received a wedding gift. It was a wooden plaque. It didn't look all that great, but on it were these words: home, where each lives for the other and all live for God. Think about that. Home, where each lives for the other and all live for God. Now, they've been married for decades, but that little plaque is the only wedding present that still survives in their home. It's made the move with them wherever they've gone. And that saying is where we're going today, where each lives for the other and all live for God. And so that in this passage, God is calling us to deny ourselves and live for others, for his glory. And we're going to break it up into three sections. First, we're going to look at a brief review about the other 2 weeks we've spent in this passage. Second, we're going to look at biblical submission, what that really is. And third, we're going to see how biblical submission and the husband's role of self-sacrificing love and servant leadership plays right into God's command to deny ourselves in our church and in our family. So, a quick review here. Marriage, it's a picture of Jesus' relationship with his church. So just as Jesus loves the church sacrificially and like a servant, so a husband loves his wife sacrificially and as a servant. And just as Jesus nurtures the church to develop her and help her grow more and more like him, that is the husband's role as he nurtures his wife and helps her develop spiritually so that she would be more and more like Christ. And just as the church follows and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do, so the wife follows her husband in everything that she does. Now, as we read this passage, and we've done it three times together now, it's more and more clear to me that Paul has in mind not only the pragmatic, physical, human institution of marriage, but he's thinking primarily of Christ and the church. He's thinking primarily of the spiritual reality of the Trinity and how the Trinity is a relationship of equals with different roles and responsibilities. Just because the members of the Trinity have different roles and responsibilities, they're all equal in being. They're all equal in power and glory. They're all equal. There's no difference between the Holy Spirit, who obeys the Father and the Son. He has just as much glory as the Father does. And the same thing is true in the different roles that we have in society. Just because someone has an authoritative role doesn't make them any better or any more glorious than someone who follows. And that's the way it is in marriage. So Paul is not thinking primarily about a human institution. He's thinking about the divine realities of the Trinity and Christ's relationship with his church. Also, as we think about how this applies, it's easy to see why a Christian should only marry another Christian. If the whole purpose of the human institution of marriage is to point to a spiritual reality, then it makes sense that the only people we should enter into this relationship with is someone who understands that spiritual reality. It's someone who would appreciate that, not be at war with it, not be in opposition to what God says, but to be embracing it. If a husband is going to sacrificially love his wife, he must first have experienced the sacrificial love of Jesus. And if a wife is going to submit to her husband, she's got to be submitting to God on a regular basis. So it's only with another Christian that we can understand the true meaning of marriage. And it's only with another Christian that we can develop marriage to be everything it's meant to be, as it glorifies God and as it helps us in our own lives. So the last time we met, we hammered the men. We were talking about servant leadership. We're talking about what it means to die to yourself and love your wife and put her ahead of her, put her interest ahead of yours. Any kind of leadership is not an opportunity to be a tyrant. It's an opportunity for self-denial, especially when it comes in a family. So servant leadership is what we're all about. And the reason we focused on the men first is because in practical terms, most of the problems of marriage come from a lack of biblical male leadership in the home. I think Greg said it real well. Why should a lady want him to solve the 24 problems a man faces? Well, because in solving that solves the one problem she has. And it's like that, for real. So if we want to set the tone as men for a home where self-denial is a reality, we've got to look in the mirror and say, hey, am I denying myself as setting the tone so that my wife will be able to respond in submission? So that's a quick review. The second thing we're going to do is look verse by verse at what Paul is talking about in this passage. And it starts, interestingly enough, in verse 21, because the verb submit does not appear in verse 22. It just says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we have to look back to the participle in verse 21 to see what she's supposed to be doing. And that participle is directly linked to an explanation back in verse 18 of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Paul explains that with five participles, by singing and making melody, giving thanks, giving thanks and everything to the God and Father, Lord, and then submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's what Paul's talking about. And then Paul goes on and says, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. The verb submit that we see in verse 21 that's translated or carried over for us in verse 22, and I'm glad the English translators put it in there, even though it's not there in the Greek text. They put it in there because that's how the Greek mind thinks. It's not how our mind thinks. So wives, submit to your own husbands. That word means to align under. It's the picture of what you do with troops when you have a leader. You get them in line behind a leader, or you put groups in line under a regiment. So it's a military idea, and it's arranging a troops under a leader. Another thing we see in verse 22, it says, submit to your own husbands. We're not talking about submitting to men in general. We're not talking about submitting to somebody else's husband. We're talking about submitting to your own husband, because God has set a authority structure in each home. And so in order for the home to run smoothly, we have to follow the structure that God has put there. Then it says, as to the Lord, at the end of verse 22. And the idea here is that the ultimate motivation for submitting to the husband is not pleasing the husband, although that's a good desire to have. And it's not because there's anything worthwhile about the husband to submit to, although hopefully there is, because that's why you picked him to marry. But ultimately, it's for God's glory. So if you're struggling with submission, look at this as, hey, I'm trying to please the Lord here, and he's calling me to obey him by submitting to my husband. And so I'm going to do that. And then as you do that, as you obey, as the Lord rewards you for that, then hopefully that'll warm your hearts to make you want to submit more and more to your husband. But it's not ultimately because there's something worthy about him, or we're doing it for our husband, but ultimately we do it for Christ. Now, that is in an ultimate perspective. Practically, there should be many reasons we would want to submit to our husbands, but the ultimate motivation is for Christ. Verse 23, we see that Christ is the head of the wife. That's a picture of authority. If there's anyone who wants to think, hey, you know, when verse 21 says, hey, we submit to one another, that throws away all social responsibilities and all social roles, and everybody submits to everybody. And so husbands, you submit to your wives. Wives, you submit to your husbands. But then you go on and you look at, well, no, that's children are submitting to parents, and parents don't need to be submitting to their children. If we are prone to think that way, verse 23 puts an end to it, because the word head that we ironically read in Colossians chapter 1 earlier today means authority, that the husband is the authority over his wife. Now, with authority comes responsibility. That's why men, we are responsible for how they grow and how they develop and how the family goes. I mean, authority is not always a good thing to have. Authority is not always a walk in the park. In this situation, authority has responsibility. But the word head that we see in verse 23 denotes authority. And so when we submit to our husbands, we are showing that he is our authority over us. So By doing this, we're embracing the fact that God has established order, is a good way to put it, order in Christian households. And that order is good. That order is good. It goes all the way back to creation before the fall. This order that we see is not a result of the fall. It's before the fall. It's a good thing. There's three things that we see in creation that are good for all people and all generations. Creation shows us that marriage is good, work is good, and the Sabbath rest is good. Everybody in all cultures and all ages needs those three things. And that's why if there's a culture that has marriage and family as its cornerstone of society, it will thrive. But the society that once turns its back on God's principles of marriage and society, marriage and family being part of the cornerstone of society, that will make it crumble. And so that's what we're fearful of as America turns its back on what God has said about marriage. That's what we're fearful of as God has warned us about going in that direction. Okay, there's several other things we could get to, but I'll drop that on the for the sake of time. Verse 24, as the church submits to Jesus, so the wife should submit to her husband. And it has a very interesting word in there. It says the wife should submit in everything to their husbands. And this phrase has been misunderstood and misapplied by people who want to be tyrants and say, hey, you know, I am your authority, I am the ultimate. The Bible tells us that God is our ultimate authority. Your husband only has authority to the point where he commands you to do something that is in line with God's principles. If there is ever a time where your husband commands you to do something that is flat against Scripture or forbids you to obey Scripture, you need to obey Christ rather than your husband. That Greek word everything is just it's a universal qualifier. It's like water. It fills up a glass. It's whatever kind of container you put it in is what it looks like. For example, in our confession of faith this morning, we read about how Christ died for everyone. Well, it's the same Greek word that we see right here in Ephesians 5. It just means every. And so Christ didn't die for Tim's guitar stand. Christ didn't die for the grand piano that Riley's been playing so wonderfully today. Christ didn't die for everything. He died for everyone. How do we know that? Well, it's the same word, means everything in certain contexts, but we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus died for people. He didn't die for things. And so we have to limit the meaning of the word every to people when we talk about for whom did Christ die. So we're limiting it. Now, how far you limit it depends on your theological bent. Did Christ die for all men or for his people? Okay, and we'll let you, that's for another time, another place. But it's the same word that we see here. What we need to do is have this word conform to what we know from the rest of Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And so Scripture tells us that we are not to disobey God no matter what the authority tells us to do. And so that's why when you hear somebody say, no, but in everything you're supposed to obey me, it's like, wait a second, that's a universal qualifier. And I know from the rest of Scripture that I'm not supposed to obey you in everything. I'm supposed to obey you in everything that doesn't contradict what God commands me to do, okay? So that is a brief explanation of what that word everything there means in verse 24. And then finally, in verse 33, Paul brackets this section with the idea of, number one, submit to your husbands, but number two, respect your husband. Respect your husband. And that is important because it seems like it's out of the blue, but you can't really submit to someone that you don't respect. I mean, you can technically obey them, but it's hard to submit with your heart and with your joy and passion if you don't respect them. And it's like being respected is a primary need for every man in this room. We are like dogs. I mean, if you want to give us a couple attaboys and pat us on the back, that's going to motivate us to do whatever you want us to do down the road. By respecting us, you're going to encourage us to just keep being a better husband. And so, ladies, when was the last time that you publicly praised and bragged on your husband? I mean, hopefully it's relatively in the recent sense. But if you want to motivate your husband to be a better husband, just brag on him a little bit. Respect him, and not just with your words, but with your actions. That goes a long way. It, just like women have the need to feel affection from their husband, like being cared for, feeling special, being cherished, in the same way men need to be respected. And so that goes a long way to helping them to carry on to do their role better. All right, so that's a brief look at what submission is from the passage in Ephesians chapter 5. What we see is that if a wife is submitting to her husband, and it's a godly marriage, that does not detract from the glory and the dignity of being a woman. It's a matter of fact, it adds to it, because in a biblical relationship, the wife is the treasured one. Just like the church is the treasured possession of Jesus, so the wife should be the treasured possession of her husband. And that should bring great, great joy and great relief to a marriage if the husband is helping her feel that way. So moving on, final point, and I'll be brief on this. The roles of marriage are consistent with Jesus' call to deny ourselves. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Mark 9, verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So the way that we play this out in a marriage is by husbands sacrificially leading their wife, putting her interest as more important than her own. And then for you ladies, by submitting and giving up your rights in many ways, which your husband should be placing above his, but being willing to give up your rights and your opinions to follow him if he happens to disagree with you. And so so there's a give and take. We all give up something each for the other. Maybe there's better ways to say that last part. But the wife and husband equally have to be willing to give and take in order to make a marriage worthwhile. This has been said many times through the book of Ephesians as we've gone through this. This is not a book written for individuals to apply in their own life, but this is a book to be applied in a group setting. So in many ways, we have to apply this as a church, but in particular, this passage is meant to be applied in families. So in just as if Greg Hood is not using his gifts, the whole body of Christ suffers, then in the same way, if Greg isn't using his gifts at home, then Sarah suffers, because we are made whole as we benefit from each other's gifts. Same way, Sarah, if you're not using your gifts at home, Greg suffers, and he's not the man that he could be. He's not able to do the things that he's called to do. And so marriage is a creative way for us to find ways to use our gifts to benefit our spouse. So this is what Jesus is talking about. This is why Jesus is focusing on, or Paul is focusing on, a relationship between Jesus and his church and the Trinity one with the other, because it's only through understanding that dynamic that we can physically live out and practically live out our marriage call in or marriage vows in the way we live. If there are people today who are not Christians, there is hope for you. There's hope. You can trust Christ Jesus and not only benefit from the joys of going to heaven for eternity and not have to stand before him on judgment day on your own standing, but you can live life the way it was meant to be lived, and that includes marriage. Life is very difficult and frustrating if you're not walking with Jesus, the Savior. And so things just don't make sense without him. In the same way, marriage just cannot make sense to people if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They can get some of the practical benefits of it, but ultimately, it cannot make sense unless you are a Christian. And so I want to pray that God would give us as a congregation and give you, if you're not a believer, faith that we would be able to walk with him and enjoy him the way life was meant to be lived. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I thank you that you have been so gracious to us. I pray that you would save anybody in this congregation today who does not know you, that you would give them saving faith, and that with that faith would be an appreciation for who you are and what you've called us to do. And so, Father, we pray that as we try to apply that to our marriage relationships, that you would help us as we seek to walk with you, as we seek to love and serve one another, as we put other desires ahead of ours and other people's needs ahead of ours, that it would be a beautiful picture of how you love us. So we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, let's stand together and sing Jesus Messiah.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. The bread.